All right, we're going to have another installment in biblical finances, getting your finances together and managing your finances to the glory of God. And last week, I discussed the foundation behind wealth and prosperity and the family, and that foundation is the covenant. God establishes his covenant with his people, and in that covenant, obedience to that covenant brings blessings and prosperity, and disobedience to the covenant brings cursing and chastisement. Okay, that's what we talked about last week. And today we're going to put down the first brick on that foundation when it comes to your personal finances, and that first brick is tithing. Tithing, it's the tithe. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "To honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." So it's very important that as Christians that we honor the Lord with our wealth and with the first fruits of all our resources through the mandatory tithe. Now, before we get into the tithe, I'd like to review the first point of the biblical covenant, and that is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. As we've learned in the previous lecture, God is both near and far. He's both transcendent and he's immanent. And God is not some impersonal force out there with no personal relationship to his people, but he is a personal God. With a personality, really three personalities found in the Trinity. And he knows us all by name. He knows every hair on your head. And he knows every star in the universe by name because he created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And so this means that he is sovereign over all of it. He's in control over all of it and he has authority over all of it. And he possesses the supreme ultimate power over everything. Right. And so this is what we understand when we understand God's power and his position. And most importantly, God created a way for humanity to be redeemed after mankind fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. And God has given us the Bible to guide us. And the Bible is supernaturally preserved by him to equip us for every good work and for every rule of righteousness. Okay. And so, the Bible is his personal voice in time and on earth. That's why we call it his word. And since sin is comprehensive in nature, covering all of nature and every aspect of our lives, so has redemption. So every aspect of our lives, just as sin has influenced it and corrupted it, through Christ, every aspect of our lives has been redeemed by Christ. Therefore, we need to go about redeeming those aspects of our lives that remain fallen. And this is a steady task. This is a progressive task. This is a task that takes time, and it can't be done overnight. And the Apostle Paul describes this task as a race to be run as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling all of our lives. And one of those fallen realms in which we need to take dominion over is our personal finances. That's why I'm teaching on this subject. I want to teach you biblical principles that's going to help you to redeem your finances and buy them back from the corruption of sin that has tarnished them. And today we're going to learn how we should honor God's sovereignty over our lives with our finances. That's what we're going to learn today. So, as I said before, God is the creator of all things. And as the creator of all things, everything belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. Therefore, he also the owner of all things. In the beginning of the Bible, we read about God's work of creation. Genesis tells us this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay? And later on it says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Okay, so this break gives us some very important doctrines here, some very important principles. Since God is the creator of the cosmos, the world, the universe, everything that exists, this also makes him the owner of the cosmos and everything in it. That makes sense, right? Think about this. If you build a house and you put up the money to buy all the land and you put up the money to buy all the material and you hired the labor and you've stocked it with furniture, then what does that mean? That means that you are the rightful owner of that house, right? You made it. You funded it. You supplied it. So it's yours. Makes sense? Well, the universe works the same way. The Bible testifies to God's ownership of everything. Bible testifies of God's ownership in several places in Scripture. I think the go-to verse that tells us this is Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." That's the go-to verse. It's very plain. Then it goes on to explain why God owns it all. And it's exactly as I just said, because he made it all. Verse 2 says this, "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." So God owns it all because he made it all. And so the earth is owned by God, and he made it. And there is not one thing out there that God does not own. Since he created and made everything, that means that God owns everything. Okay, so I've read Psalm 24, verse 1. Here's another go-to passage, Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, God tells us, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." So God's role as creator establishes his ownership of the universe. But he has not made these things so that he himself can primarily use them and enjoy them. He didn't make these things strictly for himself. But he has made mankind in his image. He has made you and me in his image, and he put mankind in charge over his creation. We see this in Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. It says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So God placed man into the garden, and in order to work it, to subdue it, and to maintain it. Okay? This is what we call the stewardship of mankind. So God has made us stewards over his earth. And as stewards, God has entrusted us with his resources. He has made us responsible for their proper use and their management. And that's what a steward is. It's a fancy word for a manager. We are managers of God's resources. Every one of us has that charge to be the manager of what God gives us. So, like the fathers of the faith that came before us, we need to recognize God's ownership of our possessions, and we need to return his rightful share, what he wants back. And the first rule of being rightful stewards is told to us in Proverbs 3:9. I read this earlier, but I'll read again. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." Okay, so the first step in financial success is always acknowledging the source of your wealth. That's the very very first step as a Christian in financial success, in stewarding God's resources properly, the first step is always acknowledging the source of your wealth. And who is the source of our wealth? It's God. It's God. It's acknowledging that. God is the supplier of all that you have. And you acknowledge God as the source of your wealth by making a token payment to Him. That's how you do it. God will be properly acknowledged as the source of your wealth by making a token payment to Him. Making a small token payment to God is a mark of our subordination to Him. It's a mark of our submission to Him. And the Bible calls this token payment the tithe. It's the tithe. So, what is that? What is the definition of the tithe? Well, the Hebrew word for the tithe literally means a tenth. That's where it comes from. A tithe can only be a tenth. And if it's not a tenth, then it's not a tithe. Tithe simply means tenth. Very, very easy. And so, the first time the tithe was mentioned in the Bible is in the story of Abram. Now, Abram was meeting with a mysterious Gentile priest named Melchizedek. This is the first time we hear of the tithe in the Bible. Now, this was before God had renamed Abram to Abraham. You see, Abram's nephew, Lot, had been kidnapped by a group of warring overlords. And Lot had been living in Sodom at the time, and one of the group of kings came and conquered Sodom. Now, Abram was a very wealthy man. God had blessed him tremendously. And he led his large household of men to pursue Lot's captors. Okay, they were going to get Lot back. And Abram's household of men beat these captors up, defeated them, and they got back all the possessions that had been stolen, including Lot. So when the battle was over, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, came out and met Abram. And Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. And Melchizedek blessed Abram. Genesis 14:19 says, "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth.'" And then what happened is Abram gave Melchizedek one-tenth of all the battle spoils. And then the king of Sodom came to Abram and said, "Hey, you take the goods, take all the stuff, that's fine. But let me take the people back." Well, Abram refused to do this. He said, "No, I'm going to keep the people. But you can have all your goods back, lest you say I was the one that made Abram rich." This is very interesting. See, God was supposed to make Abram prosper. God was the one who was supposed to do that. And that was the promise that God had made to Abram. And Abram intended to give God all the glory. Abram understood and acknowledged where his wealth comes from. And God delivered the victory to Abram. And because of that, and in worship to God, in subordination to God, Abram gave a tithe of the spoils to Melchizedek, who was a priest of God and a representative of God. And then he gave the rest of it to the king of Sodom. So that's the first mention of the tithe in all the Bible. Okay. The next mention of the tithe is in the life of Jacob. So Jacob had to flee to Laban's house over his brother being angry with him about Isaac blessing Jacob instead of him. And on the way there, Jacob had a dream in which God told him that he would give to him and to his seed the land on which Jacob was now laying. And when Jacob woke up from his dream, he made a covenantal vow to God, saying, "Look, if you keep your promise, as you've said, then when you bring me back home, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." So there it is. There's another example of the tithe. It's in the context of a covenantal vow, God's promises. And that's in Genesis 28, verse 22. And so Jacob promised to honor the law of the tithe if God would prosper him as he promised. So, that's another example of the tithe and how that works. Now, we can spend entire lectures studying each one of these instances of Abram and of Jacob and all the elements of the tithe. But I just want to give you I just want to show you where examples of the tithe are found in the Bible. And there's another important verse that you need to know about, and it comes from Deuteronomy. And you should memorize this verse. This is a great verse to memorize. This is God's promise to Israel, to his church, and to his people, to us. And it's Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." I'll read it again. It says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." See, we must never forget that it is God who gives us our wealth. We don't get it ourselves. And it's our tendency as sinners to forget this point. And today, after Christ, it is on the basis of the priesthood of Christ that we know that the tithe is still binding in the New Testament era. A lot of Christians say, well, the tithe isn't binding today, but I believe the Bible says otherwise. And the book of Hebrews devotes a good bit of space to explain how Jesus' priesthood is after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, as opposed to Levi's priesthood or Aaron's priesthood. And so when we consider the tithe in a covenantal way, you know, based on the foundation of a covenant, we see that all tithes have always gone to Melchizedek's priesthood. And that's the case even in the Old Testament. And I'll show you where the Bible explains that. Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, "One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." So who is Levi? Well, Levi was one of Jacob's sons. Levi was the grandfather of Moses and Aaron. So in a covenantal sense, all of the tithes of Israel that were given to Levi were really given to Melchizedek, because they were given to Levi, and Levi tithed to Melchizedek before he was even born through his grandfather, Abram. And since Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who do all the tithes belong to then? All the tithes belong to Jesus. So all tithes went before Jesus went to the priesthood of Melchizedek, and all tithes after Jesus continue to go to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So the tithe is still binding on us today through Christ. It's not an Old Testament law that's null and void today, okay? So every Christian today has an obligation to tithe to the Lord Jesus Christ through the local church. Now, you may be saying, man, I'm strapped for money as it is, and I can't manage what I already have financially, and now you're telling me that I have to give even more money away and work with even less? How am I supposed to be successful financially if I have less money to work with? How do you expect me to do that? That's a good question. And if you're thinking that way, you're already off on the wrong foot. You're thinking about this all wrong. Like I said before, everything you own belongs to God. That includes your money. And that includes your tithe. That tithe, that tenth of your wealth, doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. So you don't have a say in what you should do with it. If you do not give 10% of your income to God, you are stealing from God. You're stealing from Him. You are robbing Him. And of course, as we know, withholding the tithe is theft. And the Eighth Commandment prohibits theft. Thou shalt not steal. Theft is immoral. Theft is breaking the law of God, and it brings the judgment of God upon us. This is the message that the prophet Malachi preached to Israel. He said in Malachi 3:8, he said, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." See, stealing from God goes all the way back to the garden. See, Adam and Eve robbed God. They robbed God by taking the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge. They took property that didn't belong to them. It belonged to God. And a commandment or a law without consequences for breaking that law is not really a law. It's really only a suggestion. So in the case of robbing God, God has promised to curse those who rob him of his tithes. That might be why you're in the financial situation that you're in right now. It's because you've been stealing from God. So we read in the next verse in Malachi, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." So no doubt God is going to discipline those children who continue to disobey him and displease him. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 3:12, "For the Lord reproves," that's another word for discipline, "for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." So, you can rest assured knowing that even if you love God and you confess and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and you continue to rob him at the same time, he's going to discipline you. We see that guarantee in the scriptures. Things are going to be harder for you if you continue to rob God. Opportunities for improvement and gain in your life are going to be fewer. And you may suffer greater loss as time goes on. That's if you continue to steal from God. All right? But the good news is that God is not just the bringer of negative sanctions. He's not just the one who spanks you when you break his law or you disobey him, right? Because laws can either be obeyed or disobeyed, right? So just as he punishes disobedience with curses, he, in turn, also rewards obedience with blessings. And God wants us to obey him. He wants that for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to shower us with blessings, right? Okay, so let's look at Malachi again for a second. Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 10 and read through 11. It says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts." What a beautiful passage of scripture. See, in normal circumstances, though, we don't want to put God to the test. God specifically prohibits putting him to the test. But there's exceptions, and this is the exception. In this case, not only does God allow us to test him, he commands us to test him in this area, in the area of the tithe. He commands us to test his promise of blessing for obedience. And he says he will hold back the devourer that would destroy our crops. Now, this is primarily a promise of corporate blessing for the nation, but it could also apply to us as individuals and households too. Okay, now God's not promising, though, at the same time that when you tithe, you're automatically going to win the lottery, or that God dispenses blessings like a gumball machine. Like you put the quarter in and the gumball comes out automatically. No, it's not some name it and claim it prosperity gospel. But it's a promise of God's favor for obedience. And you're going to find out that as you obey the Lord, as you quit stealing from him, and as you give the 10% that he asked for back to him, you're going to find that more opportunities are going to open up for you. Because, not because of luck, not because of just some impersonal force, You know, it's not like you're getting gum out of a gumball machine when you put the quarter in. No, that you'll find that these opportunities are opening up for you because of God's personal hand in your life. Things are going to work out more often, and things are going to work in your favor more often. That's the promise that God gives us. He says to test us. Test him in this. Test him in this. Jesus gives us additional insight into this principle in Luke 6:38. Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." So giving generously is one way to be blessed abundantly in life, in more than just material and financial things. But, of course, financial matters are not excluded. This also includes financial things. Finances are very important. God cares about your finances. And God wants you to be blessed by giving his tithe in obedience. Now, who should you give your tithe to? Where should you give your tithe? Well, you should give your tithe to the local church that you're in covenant with. Okay? The local church collects the tithe on God's behalf and distributes it. It's not right to give the tithe to any other organization, like a nonprofit organization, no matter how much good they do for the community, no matter if it's even Christian or not. It's not right to give the tithe to any other organization but the local church. And the reason the tithe goes to your local church is because they are the administrators of the sacraments. And those sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And only the local church is authorized by Scripture to administer the sacraments. And so this is the equivalent to the duties that the priests performed in the Old Testament in the temple and in the tabernacle. They were given the tithe because of their responsibilities for administering the sacraments, just like the church is today. Okay? They have the responsibility of teaching. They have the responsibility of administering the sacraments. So God wants the tithe to go to the local church and to minister to his body. Okay? So tithe to the local church. Now, lastly, on top of the reasons I've already laid out, it's important to remember that Jesus affirmed the binding requirement of paying God his tithe today. Jesus also affirmed this, okay? And we can see in Matthew 23 that he condemned the Pharisees in this area of tithing. He condemned them. And let's read Matthew 23, and we'll read in verse 23. He gives this biting indictment to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they practiced the letter of the law, but they left out the spirit of the law. They practiced the letter, left out the spirit. And regarding the tithe, this is really interesting. Regarding the tithe, it's common in our modern day for Christians to do the exact opposite. They try to practice the spirit of the law while disobeying the letter. And Jesus give just as biting of an indictment to that sort of behavior as well. No, we shouldn't neglect the spirit of the law while obeying the letter, nor should we neglect the letter of the law by focusing on the spirit. No, Jesus said that we should do both spirit and letter. Okay? And so Jesus, even in saying this, "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin," he's not fussing at them for tithing, right? He's fussing at them for neglecting the spirit of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They were mistreating their neighbors while trying to keep the letter of the law of the tithe. And that doesn't work, okay? We have to do both. We have to understand the spirit of the law in tithing, and we also have to tithe. We have to do the letter. right? It's not enough to say that we're subordinate to Christ. That's the spirit of the law. But we also show our subordination to Christ by doing the letter of the law. Okay? So, in all of that, Jesus did not say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin when you don't have to anymore. He didn't say that. No, he said, you're doing these things, well and good, but you've neglected the other matters of the law. Okay, so that shows that Jesus is not condemning the Pharisees for continuing the tithe. So we have his command to continue. Okay, now I want to talk about some benefits of tithing. Some benefits of tithing. There are a lot of benefits to tithing. And as you start tithing, you're going to see some of these benefits almost immediately. Okay? So the first and foremost benefit of tithing. If you're a Christian, when you begin to tithe, you are going to remove the burden of guilt that comes from stealing from God. If you're a Christian and you rob God all the days of your life and you know it, then there's going to be a gnawing feeling of guilt in your conscience as you pray to God, as you commune with God, or as you try to live faithfully to God. You're going to have that gnawing feeling of guilt inside of you. I mean, think about it. How can you live faithfully in all the other areas of your life if you're dishonoring God with your money? See, money is perhaps the number one thing on the minds of most people. We count it. We save it. We spend it. We wish we had more of it. And yet, it is only God who gives us what we have. And it's not by our own hands that we've done anything. Right? If you want more of it, why do you think God would grant you more of it if you're squandering what he's already given you? Why would you think God would give you more money if you're, you know, sticking your tongue out at him while he is maintaining your lifestyle? See, when you tithe, you remove this burden of guilt. Your burden will be lifted immediately. See, when you start tithing, your faith will be strengthened, and you will be drawn closer to the Lord. You will know his grace and his love and mercy in even deeper ways than you know now. And think about it. Why shouldn't you? I mean, you're no longer stealing from him. You'll have a better reason to stand up straight and look him in the eye, in a manner of speaking. You won't be prone to hide your face from him, in a manner of speaking, right? You will live before God with a clean conscience. It's so great to have a clean conscience and to live before the face of God without any sin that you know of to be confessed, right? That when you just confess all your sins and lay it on the line and obey, there's nothing like that, right? But if you're not, there's just something that gnaws at our souls when we know what we ought to do and yet we don't do it. And so it makes us hard to be confident and bold. It makes it hard for us to have assurance in Christ when we refuse to tithe. And so that'll be lifted. That's the first and foremost benefit in obeying God and him being pleased with us for it. That's the best benefit. That's the greatest benefit. Another benefit of being relieved of this guilt is you'll be much stronger when it comes to resisting guilt manipulators. Now, what are guilt manipulators? Well, they're the people who prey on you because they know that you walk around in this life burdened by guilt. They have hard hearts and they're often cold-hearted, and they have no qualms about taking advantage of your guilt, and they will extract every dollar that they can from you. A dollar here, a few dollars there, because you are ridden with guilt. I don't give enough. Well, give to our cause. Give our cause. And then you give out of guilt and you're being manipulated. But when your guilt is removed in this area by tithing, you become a clearer thinker and you will be more effective in influencing your world. You see, when this burden of guilt is taken away from you and you become clearer in your thinking, you're not going to hand out money to various causes with all the same randomness as a leaf blown around by the wind. No, you're going to take stock in what you're doing with your money. you're going to begin ordering your spending into a more biblical and righteous and structured way. Now, most people don't give anywhere near 10% to anything or anyone. So when you start giving 10%, you are going to automatically move into the top tier of givers in the world in terms of percentage of your overall income. Okay, so 10% is a line that's fixed in the sand. There it is. It's the minimum. You know, God did not leave it as a mystery as to how much we should give. You know, God says, give 10%, give the tithe. So God put 10% as a fixed line in the sand. Here it is. Here is the minimum. Here is the bar. Okay. And it's interesting that most Christians who say that the tithe isn't binding today, they say, well, as far as giving, I give what my heart tells me to give, or whatever the Lord impresses upon my heart to give, which usually happens to be nowhere near 10%. So the 10% establishes a hard line in the sand. It's the minimum that every Christian ought to give to their local church. Okay, but there's no more requirement to automatically give more than that. Okay. Now, we are called to be cheerful givers, of course, but we are to give our offerings above and beyond the tithe. We are to do that in terms of offerings, okay? Voluntary giving on top of the 10%. Okay, so the tithe constitutes your first 10%, and offerings constitute the amount that you give beyond the 10%. And that's totally voluntary, okay? Now, once you're paying your tithe and you have established a budget, then over time you can confidently increase your offerings if you want to. Okay? So, but tithing is the very first step in getting your budget under control. That's why we're talking about it today. It's really the first lecture in this series, because tithing is the very first step in getting your budget under control. Because tithing automatically forces you to live beneath your means by at least 10%. And, you know, as you know, 10% is a lot of money. It's a lot every month, 10%. And 10% turns into a lot every year, right? And unfortunately, if you're like a lot of people, it's not going to be very easy to start tithing immediately. You may have too much of your money eaten up by monthly debt payments. Or you may have all of your excess income flowing into retirement accounts or savings accounts. So you're going to have to make some hard decisions, because the absolute first step in getting your finances under control is obeying God by tithing. And tithing is going to force you to live beneath your means, at least 10% beneath your means. And accomplishing that in this day and age is a tremendous feat. I know, because I went through the same thing when I realized that I had to start tithing. I had a lot of debt, so when it came time to tithe, I had to make cuts in several places in my budget to make this work. And that somewhere was in my frivolous spending and in going out to eat or in buying just random things that I wanted that I really didn't need, right? I had to cut in these areas in order to tithe. I realized I had been robbing God, and so I need to give God his portion. And so, and even thinking this way is so foreign to most people these days, you know, around some of my friends too, because going out to eat was what you did in order to have a social life, is what you did when you hang out, you go out to eat. And so when I cut some of that out, some people looked at me and my wife funny, because this kind of thinking is just repulsive to the natural man. You know, giving up the good things in life to give to a church? That's crazy. And they say that because they can't understand spiritual things. Natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Now look, you're going to be tempted to skip this. You're going to be tempted to skip tithing. But you've got to realize that you're going to face temptation in this area, okay? You're going to be tempted to skip tithing, but you have to resolve to fight that temptation. You got to resolve to fight it. It's tempting to think that you can do so much more with those extra thousands of dollars every year than you can without it. But that's how the world thinks. See, the world fails to account for the fact that it is God who sovereignly rules over history. God controls the stock market. God controls the economy. God controls your life and your finances. He controls it. And I count my tithe as the key component of living the good life and advancing God's kingdom. You know, some people say, boy, if you could just put that extra money into retirement, think how many thousands of dollars you would have with 30 years of compound interest working on that money. But again, that's how the world thinks. See, I count my tithe as the key component of my retirement plan. I figured that in the long run, obeying God and He blessing me in that obedience, that's going to do a whole lot more for me and my family than putting those extra thousands of dollars in the stock market or in a savings account. And you should think this way too. Look, even if it were $1 million extra a year, would it be worth risking God's displeasure? Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it risking God looking at you in a displeasing manner and cursing you for robbing Him? No, it wouldn't. Especially when He has the power to take it all away. He gives you your wealth. He could take away your wealth. Okay? So we have to remember that. We cannot think like the world thinks in this. We must be, we must have the mind of Christ. And when we think about our finance and when it comes to tithing, okay? So I'm going to give you a little bit of homework this week. And your homework this week is to look at your budget and find God's 10%. Look at your budget this week and find the 10% that belongs to God. I need you to figure out who you're giving God's portion to right now and start taking it back and giving it to God. Look, you may have to make some cuts somewhere, but these are the most important cuts that you can make. You've got to make them. That's your homework. Look at your budget, see where you are giving God's portion, God's 10%, and begin to give them to the Lord. And you have to make some cuts, most likely. Okay. So wrapping this thing up, I want to give you a little bit of a summary and a review here. Tithing is a requirement for every Christian household. Tithing is a requirement for every Christian household. God provides us with all our income and all of our wealth and resources because He owns it all to begin with. And He entrusts us with it because He wants us to be good stewards of His resources. He wants us to spend it wisely. He wants us to invest it wisely, to give it away wisely. And all of this starts with giving the tithe to the local church. God has a permanent claim to the first 10% of your income. He really has claim to all of it, but we give this token payment to Him to show our subordination to Him. See, paying the tithe is our mark of submission to God's authority, of acknowledging that we really do believe that He is the source of our wealth. And if you don't tithe, then God will always be disciplining you, like a father to a persistently disobedient child. You're going to constantly be disciplined. That's because if you're a Christian, He is your heavenly Father, and He loves you, so He's going to discipline you. But if you obey Him, He's such a wonderful Father. He's going to bless you as well, and He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to discipline you all the time. He wants to bless you. And when you tithe, God will begin to pour out those blessings to you. Some here, some there. You're never going to be without. You have God's promise on that. And look, that doesn't mean that you will automatically become rich. You may not become rich, but guess what? You'll always be taken care of. You will always have your needs met. This is because God wants you to be more effective for His kingdom. He wants you to have authority and dominion. He wants you to have influence. He wants you to start doing your part in expanding His kingdom. And He's prepared to give you the blessings to help you do that if you will obey Him. So start tithing. Start looking at your budget to figure out where you can cut so that you can start tithing. Okay? So in the next lecture, we're going to look at the number one thing you ought to be going after in your life. The number one thing you ought to be pursuing in your life. The number one thing that you should value most of all in your life. And then once you know that, you can begin ordering your household budget according to those values. And we're going to look at that next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that, Lord, you have given us an opportunity to quit stealing from you and to give you your due portion. We acknowledge that the wealth that we have does not come from our own hands, but it comes from you. You own it all, and you own us. So, Father, I pray that for anyone listening to this podcast, or that you would give them a heart for obedience, and that you would show them that if they haven't been tithing, they have been robbing you. And Lord, make them have the heart to stop that, to repent, and to confess their sin of robbing you, and that they may begin giving this 10% to you. Because Lord, we know you want to bless us. We see the promises that you have for us. And or we want those promises to come to fruition in our lives. So Father, help us with these things. Help us to honor you with our finances and with all of our lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.